They're in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, where we have reached Psalm number 72. The heading of the psalm is a psalm of Solomon, not a psalm of David. And depending on which version of the scripture you're using, I'll read it from the Revised Standard Version, which is the same as the Pew Bibles. But you may be using the Authorized Version or the New International Version or some other version, and you may find that there are some differences. I think that in verses 1 to 6, the word should read as affirmation with regard to this king. He will, he will, he will, he will. And then beginning at verse 8 is, may he, it becomes petition. I say that just to help as you follow the scripture reading. More of that later when it comes to the sermon. Psalm number 72, a psalm of Solomon. Give the king thy justice, O God, and thy righteousness to the royal son. May he judge thy people with righteousness, and let thy and thy poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his foes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may men blossom forth from the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May men bless themselves by him, and all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen. And amen. And the last verse simply signifies the end of this particular section of the book of Psalms. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Amen. And may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 72. This is one of two psalms, only two, attributed to Solomon. The other one attributed to Solomon is Psalm 127, which says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. And both these psalms, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127, seem to have reference to a young man taking over very significant responsibility and seeking, because of that, to set his life firmly upon God, recognizing that without God, there can never be, for any of us, any truly creative life that can be a blessing to others. Although this psalm is attributed to Solomon, it could, in actual fact, be David's prayer, David the father of Solomon. It could be David's prayer for his son as he succeeds to the throne to rule and to shepherd God's people. You can imagine the father praying for the son, give the king thy justice and thy righteousness. May he judge the people with righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor. May he live while the sun. May he be like that kind of blessing, like rain that falls upon the mown grass. In his days may righteousness flourish. That's the first seven verses of the psalm. And any father here with a son about to take over responsibility could from the heart say amen and amen to that kind of prayer. It could, on the other hand, be Solomon's own prayer, very personal prayer for himself, fully aware of the truth of Psalm 127, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I remind you of what is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon's own prayer at the beginning of his ministry. In 1 Kings chapter 3 at verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask what I shall give you. Here's Solomon about to take over the throne, to lead the people of God, to shepherd the people of God. And God said, now Solomon, what is it that you would like me to do for you? Look down to verse 9. And Solomon's prayer was, give thy servant therefore an understanding mind to govern thy people, that I may discern between who is able in himself to govern. Taken this way, whether David's prayer or Solomon's own prayer, this psalm certainly shows what we should pray for our children. Praying for them that they should be people of faith, that they should grow up to be men and women of righteousness. And this is certainly what children should pray for themselves as they grow through their teenage years into young manhood and adulthood. This, oh young people, make this kind of thing your prayer. Ask God to make you the kind of man or woman who can be so trusted by God, who will so walk with God, that in the whole of your life you will be a blessing, yes, and a guide and an example and an encouragement and inspiration to others. As I read the various commentaries on the Psalms, I came across a suggestion with regard to Psalm number 72, that Solomon, the young man, he was still a fairly young man, the suggestion that Solomon actually overheard David praying. You know the kind of thing perhaps Solomon about, well, it happens to you and me, doesn't it? You're about to go into a room and then you hear voices and you hesitate. If you're human, you'll hesitate a wee minute to see what the voices are actually saying. Isn't that true? Well, it may have been that Solomon was going into his father's room, aware that his father was dying. And his father dying, as Solomon pauses at the door of the bedroom, the dying father is praying. Solomon was aware of that straight away. His father dying was speaking to God. And what was the dying father speaking to God about? His son. Must be very moving to hear a dying father praying for you. And that gives the first seven verses of Psalm number 72 a particular poignancy. David's prayer, his dying prayer. He may have said amen at the end of this prayer and then closed his eyes and died. I find that gives verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 72 a very, very real message to my heart. It moves me quite deeply. And then the possibility is that Solomon, having heard his father praying like that, Solomon in his turn was inspired by his father's prayer, and Solomon prayed, Solomon spoke to God about his life and his service, this significant stage of his life about to begin. And if this is so, then we have here a man who is about to be, and I use this language deliberately, we have here a man who is about to be the head of the government and the head of the people, expressing his personal need of God. And doesn't your heart sometimes cry out when you're saying your prayers and praying for our own nation, that God might raise up, as we prayed in our last prayer, men and women who will be open about it and who will say to the people, we cannot do this and I cannot do this without the help of God. But there's very little sign of it. And that is an ominous indication for the future of our nation. But here is Solomon, the man about to be the head of the government and the people, about to take the throne, expressing his personal need of God, expressing his trust in God, expressing his hope in God, and expressing his commitment to God. But of course, Old Testament history testifies that Solomon began well, but all the glorious spiritual promise of his life came to nothing. After Solomon's death, his son who succeeded him was holding counsel with some of his counselors, and they said to this man, referring to Solomon, your father made our yoke heavy. Yes, Solomon built magnificent buildings, but he taxed the people almost to destruction in order to do so. Your father, they said of Solomon, made our yoke heavy. And that is why, as we read through this psalm, and again in the psalm, our thoughts are directed away to the king whose name is Jesus. And when we hear it being said of Solomon, this king, he made our burden heavy, you cannot help thinking of the other king who said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The whole of this psalm, and it's a tremendous, you could preach a series of sermons in this psalm, but we're not going to do that. But the whole of this psalm is about a king. A king in whose person and in whose government we can have total confidence. Did you notice that we quoted in the prayer, the first prayer, was it not? The hymn in our hymn book, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. That's why we sang, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the... Do you not realize that the one who holds the reign of government of your life and of our life and of the life of the whole course of history is the one whose name is Jesus, whose love was manifested in his death for us on the cross. That is a king that we can trust. A king who rules in righteousness. But you read the psalm. A king who cares for his people. And we have such a king. I often wonder, I challenge myself, that's why I'm entitled to challenge you. I often wonder, when we're singing some of our hymns, do we really believe what we are singing in any practical sense? For example, when we sing, the Lord is King, lift up thy voice. Do you really believe that he's King? Isn't there a hymn that we sometimes sing from our supplementary book? King of my life, I crown thee now. Do we really believe it when we sing the missionary hymn, Jesus shall reign, where'er the sun does his successive journeys run? It's true. Whether we believe it or not, it is true. Do we really believe that hymn that we sang and I've just been quoting, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne? You see, if we believe in the King whose name is Jesus, and if we believe, and we always read it at Christmas time, if we believe that the government is on his shoulder, and if we believe, as Scripture testifies, that he reigns until all his enemies are made his footstool, if we really believe that, then no matter what is happening, no matter if it seems that everything is going wrong, if we really believe that the King is on the throne, then we have grounds for peace and for hope. So the whole of Psalm 72 is about the great King. Solomon, yes, but the great King Solomon, who points, as Jesus once said, a greater than Solomon is here. And the pattern of the King in his person and in his life is the example for all of us. Now look quite quickly at the verses of the psalm. Verses 1 to 7 are all about the King and his people. Now, turn that over in your mind. So, sometimes we sing the paraphrase of the 23rd psalm, the Lord's my shepherd, and we sing, the King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. So the first 7 verses of the psalm speak about the King and his people. And the notes or the emphasis in these verses have to do with righteousness and blessing and peace. That made me turn over to read some words spoken by Jesus. They're recorded in Luke chapter 4 at verse 16. I'll read them for you. Or really begin, well, he, verse, yes, we'll just read from verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The one who is going to bring all these blessings to the needy people has in fact come. And he is with us. And when you read in that verse, that passage in Luke, and here in Psalm 72, about the oppressed, we must take that word in its fullest meaning, not just in terms of political oppression, but whatever oppresses you. Some people have said to me, "You know, Mr. Bill, I can cope with the present, and I'm not really afraid of the future, but oh, it's the past that crushes me. It oppresses." Well, you see, there's somebody who can deal with that. There's somebody who understands that. There is somebody who knows why you feel that way about things that happened in the past. And he is here. He is the great King who cares for his people. And whatever it is that oppresses or crushes or tyrannizes, there is one who is able to save and to deliver. But not just in terms of strength and power, but in terms of gentleness. Look at the picture in verse 6 of the psalm. "May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers," not torrential rain that creates havoc, but the gentle rain that waters the earth. I don't think we consider nearly as much as we should the gentleness of our God. But this gentleness, you see, is not a spasmodic thing. Look at verse 5 and verse 7. "May he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. In his days may righteousness flourish, and peace abound till the moon be." You see, oh, there's no end to it. There's no end to it. Oh, in our bleak moments, sometimes even when we're saying our prayers, we think, "Oh, what if he wearies of us? Not a chance." Sometimes, yes, at our best moments when we think, "Oh, what a tangle my life, what a failure I've been in many, what a disappointment I've been to so many people, what a disappointment I've been to myself, and oh, I wouldn't blame God if he said, 'Oh, there's really nothing I can do with you.'" Listen, there's not a chance of that. That's what Psalm 72 says. Oh yes, it uses picturesque language, but it means forever. It makes you think of Psalm 121. "I to the hills will lift mine eyes." Then the question, from whence comes my help? Not from the hills. "My safety cometh from the Lord." And at the end of that psalm, "Henceforth, thy going out and thy coming in." Going out to your work in the morning, coming back home after a grim day. Going out in the morning, not quite sure of what you're going to meet. Coming back at night and think, "Oh, that worked out far better than I expected." This great King, the very Son of God, he keeps your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Yes, I found myself fascinated by verses 5, 6, and 7. They speak about the good king, and in the same way about the good Christian, being a blessing to all who are around. I turn back, as I often do when I'm doing my sermon preparation. I get a lot of blessing out of preparing my sermons. I turn back to some of David's words at the end of his days. They're recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 23. The chapter begins, "Now these are the last words of David." We seem to be speaking a lot this morning about what people say when they're dying. Of course, you don't suddenly become spiritual when you're dying. And when men like David are able to speak like this in their dying hours, it is an indication of what the tenor of their life has been all the way through. 2 Samuel 23 at verse 2, the last words of David. "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth upon a cloudless morning, the rain that makes grass to sprout on the earth. Yea, does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." Isn't that an amazing statement from a dying man? But then you see, this is what undergirded David's life. The God who has made with him an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. It speaks of God in his faithfulness. It speaks of the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, committed to his people. You know, in our preaching, we often speak about the necessity for our commitment to Christ. But oh, think, as we hurry to a close, think of his commitment to us. Verses 8 to 14 of the psalm. The theme is the king and the nations. Think of the nations of our own day. Think of what seems to be. And it does seem that everything's out of control. And the world of nations, at least this is how I feel, the world of nations seems to be like a rumbling volcano, liable to erupt catastrophically at any time. I hesitate to say this, but I think I should say it. What if the IRA and the UDF begin to blow up parts of Glasgow? Oh, you say that wouldn't be? Are there not the same godless sectarian tensions in Glasgow? Of course there are. This is what seems to be. But what is? God is on the throne. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May his foes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. Verse 11. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. It's an astonishing passage. It is the emphasis on the throne of God. and no scandal of any kind ever emerges from his person or his home or his life or his activity. This is the fact of the situation. We were saying it the other Sunday evening in our studies in Romans. The Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men. No matter what seems to be, God's will is being worked out. And God's will incorporates judgment as well as salvation. So when we use the Lord's Prayer, we need to be sure of what we are praying. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The impeccably righteous will of God, the God whose justice is impeccable and irresistible, God's will is being worked out on earth as it is in heaven. And it's little wonder that at the end of the Lord's Prayer, although the modern versions have put it into a footnote, we have the words from Jesus, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And when we say Amen, we mean, so let it be. But in these verses 8 to 14, look at the other side. The other side of power and sovereignty. Verse 12, He delivers the needy when He calls. He delivers the poor and him who has no helper. Do you ever feel that nobody cares? It's not true. It's not true. Oh, says God, you can't say that about me. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life, and precious is their blood in His sight. When we're hurt, we don't always bleed in the physical sense. But you know, there are hurts that make the heart bleed. And the Bible says that precious is their blood in His sight. That's the God of sovereign power. That is the God of infinite care and tenderness. And these last verses, 15 to 19, speak of the King and His kingdom. What we sing at Christmas time and what we read at Christmas time, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. The government is upon His shoulder. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, when I considered these verses Friday evening late when I was finishing my preparation, I found myself thinking, I wonder if we could risk singing the national anthem to comment on this verse. The King and His kingdom, verses 15 to 19, really say, God save the King. God save our gracious King. Long live our noble King. His name's Jesus. Send Him victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the King. Oh, I'm looking forward to the closing psalm. Look at verse 15, the second half of the verse. May prayer be made for him continually. Pray. Pray for all that belongs to this King and His kingdom. Pray for all that pertains to this king and his kingdom. Pray that your prayers to this king will be answered. This king who said, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest. And if you know something of the blessing that this king has brought, is bringing, and can still bring to your life, oh, pray that others will come to know this king and his blessing. Oh, there were so many passages of scripture that I turned up. I'll quote you this one just to finish the sermon. It's from Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land. I wonder if this is a description of your heart and life. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hand, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. You've got a king, and his name is Jesus, and he cares. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing for joy. The water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, how can we be so sure? It is because of the King, whose name is Jesus. Didn't we sing, in your heart enthrone him. Crown him as your captain. Let his will enfold you. It was a great hymn, wasn't it? Let his will enfold you in his love and power. And then, if that's your attitude, you'll enjoy and you will be blessed in singing the closing psalm. So let's turn to the Psalter and to Psalm number 72 and the last three verses of the psalm, 17, 18 and 19. The tune is Effingham number 56. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19, the tune Effingham.